house, to be able to study God's Word. It really is a privilege. And so I'm glad you're here. We get to dive into God's Word together. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As we're here. I mean, even one of the other things to give thanks for, it's nice and cool in here, right? I mean, that's nice. You might be freezing like a popsicle, but then you'll thaw out once you walk out. So, Colossians chapter 3. We are going to continue on in our study through the book of Colossians as we continue to discover our allegiance to Jesus. And we are going to pick up in verse 1. So, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. If you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourself are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you so much for this morning. And thank you for this time we have as believers to gather and to study your word. Thank you that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And God, our desire is to discover how to live a godly life. May you be honored through the preaching and teaching of your word. May you do a work in the heart of the believer, stirring us up to love and good works and living for you. May you do a work, Lord, if anyone in here this morning or this afternoon, it's not right with you. They're struggling in just the condition of their life. That, Father, they would understand that there's forgiveness and that there is hope and that there is help in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what Christ can do and what Christ has done in a gathering like this. Lord, thank you that nothing and no one can stop you. And so move in our midst, we pray. Father, may be honored in this time of study. But Lord, we also want to take a moment and pray for this week. We pray, Lord, for the team in Africa, that you would strengthen them and minister to and through them. Lord, we want to pray for this week's VBS. Father, we thank you for all those that are signed up to help and serve. And Lord, I'm sure there's many servants in here this service that are going to leave right after this service and begin to set up classrooms and prepare for little ones to spend the week with. And I ask, God, that you would bless them and strengthen them in their service to you this week. Be honored now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. What you live for changes how you live. Did you hear that? What you live for changes how you live. Let's think about that for a moment. There are certain moments in time when you may live for a particular thing, and it will affect how you live. If you're living in a moment or a season, you're living for your health, you're living to get in shape or to stay in shape, it will change how you live, right? If you're living to get in shape, it'll change your morning routine or your afternoon routine. Maybe some of you, you're waking up earlier than you ever had in the goal of getting in shape or staying in shape. What you live for will change how you live. If it's getting in shape, it'll even affect maybe your nutrition or how you eat. For some of you, your best friend has become Subway, right? You're eating fresh. You haven't stepped foot in an Olive Garden in like 6 months, and free breadsticks have just not been on the agenda because you're living for something that has changed how you live. Sports could be another one. Your sports team comes up and it'll change how you live when it's your sport, when it's your team. You might find yourself driving, yelling at the radio because you're listening to talk radio and sports radio, and you know, they're not listening to you. They didn't make the trades you wanted them to make. They didn't hire the coach you wanted them to hire. If they would listen to you, everything would be different, right? Because how we, or what we live for, changes how we live. It can even happen in a relationship. Start to live for a special someone, it can change how you live. Your interests change, right? Never pegged you as one for the opera. Yeah, she is, though. Right? It'll change even your style or your appearance for somebody. I had a friend who really liked this girl years ago, and it was a perfect example of what you live for will change how you live. And he was a simple kind of guy. He was a baggy shorts, sandals kind of dude. He'd go to the indoor swap meet and he could get an outfit and he'd get something for his car at the same place. But he really liked this girl, and we were at the mall and this girl said, "Hey, let's go into this store and let's try on some clothes." And I'm like, "Dude, this isn't the indoor swap meet you're taking him into." And she had picked out for him a pair of skinny jeans. Yeah. He came out of the dressing room. He came out walking like this. I'm like, "Hey, dude, you know you're supposed to take the hanger off, right?" He's like, "I did, but I can feel the jeans on my legs, and I don't like that." I'm like, "Oh, you really like her, don't you?" Because what we live for changes how we live. And Paul shows us that exact same thing here. That if we have been raised with Christ, if Christ has changed our life, if Christ is our life, it will change how we live. We have spent several weeks working through Colossians, and we've seen how amazing and wonderful Jesus is. And we saw the last time together how Christ has done something in our life that nothing else and no one else in this world can do. And because He has done that work, it ought to change how we live. If Jesus is who we live for and our allegiance is with Christ, it will be seen in changes in our life. And so we come here and we see in verse 1 of chapter 3 that who we live for, it's Jesus. It says, "Then you were raised with Christ." That reminder of what we looked at in chapter 2 in verse 12. In verse 13 and in verse 20 of chapter 2, that we died with Christ, we have been raised with Him, right? There's a one in whom we live for, but now we see that there are some changes that should take place. If you look back at verse 1, you see, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." We have here this understanding that if I'm living for Jesus, change should take place. And Paul transitions the letter with two areas of change that should take place. The first one is a change in our moral, and the second one is a change in our mind. If you look at where he follows up with raised with Christ, he says, "Seek those things which are above." Maybe your translation says, "Set your mind," or your heart rather, "on things above." This idea of seeking means that if we are raised with Christ, our moral, our value, what is important to us, our understanding of right and wrong is not on this earth, but on things above. It says, "Seek those things above." The commentator Douglas Moo puts it this way. He says, "Seek the things above by deliberately and daily committing yourself to the values of the heavenly kingdom and living out those values." If your allegiance is with Jesus, your moral is also directed by Jesus. What is right and what is wrong, what is valued in your life is found, it says, at the right hand of God. Paul does something here in this understanding of my moral, what is right and wrong, who I live to please, who I live to honor, is seated at the right hand of God. It is an allusion or an alluding to a very important Old Testament verse. The most commonly alluded to Old Testament verse throughout the New Testament is seen here. It is Psalms 110, verse 1. It was very important to the early church. It's very important to us because it's this reminder, this declaration of the deity of Jesus, of the position of Jesus. And Paul uses that allusion that that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, to remind us that we value what Jesus values because he has authority, he has power, and he has honor in our life. What I live for changes how I live. So if you live for Jesus, he will change your moral. Remember, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. I remind you of what we saw Jesus does in our life that nothing else does. Jesus changes me, Jesus frees me, and Jesus gives me victory. And so our moral changes, but also, secondly, our mind changes. Do you see in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Our moral, what is of value to me, what is right and wrong to me, is seen in Jesus, in that place of honor. But also, my mind is set on things above. There's a choice here. My mindset can either be earthly or it can be heavenly. It can be Christ-focused. You have this choice of, okay, how am I going to view things? How am I going to think about things? And it can either be earthly or it can be heavenly. Now, to understand the setting your mind on things above, not on the earth, Paul lets us know when he writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians, God works through Paul to let us know what it is to be earthly minded. And he describes that an earthly minded person is very selfish, is very self-focused. A matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 18 and 19, God says through Paul that the earthly minded, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, for they set their minds on earthly things. So there's a change. If I'm living for Jesus, my moral is different and my mind is different. My mindset is set on Christ. And he says to us, look in verse 3 and 4, how that pans out. My mindset is on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, because, verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. Do you see that my mindset is on things above? Because my mind, my life, is Jesus. He lets you know that if you're living for Christ, Christ has affected your past, your present, and your future. He uses this phrase of with Christ, let you know, hey, my moral and my mind is different because I'm with Christ. And being with Christ will spread your entire life. It says in verse 1 that we were raised with Christ. That's your past. We have this past understanding. My mindset is in the past, Christ has raised me. Your present, verse 3, we are with Christ, or we are hidden with Christ. That is, right now we are hidden in Christ to one day be revealed in glory. There is a security and a reassurance that in Jesus, whom we've been raised with. But then verse 4, we will appear with Christ in future glory. Your future is even with Christ. As believers in Jesus, we have a moral and a mindset, a heart and a mind that is changed because we are with Christ. We are living for Christ. We will one day appear in glory with Jesus because Christ has done a work. Now, this is where it gets real. The rubber meets the road, because we sit here and go like, okay, yes, my moral is different. Okay, my mind is different, my heart and mind. But let's be honest with each other. Though we've been raised with Christ, we still struggle with sin. Right? You came in here today, and if you look back on your week, you're going, man, I still fell short. I still messed up. Like, okay, yeah, this is good, and okay, I'm going to do this, and how am I going to do that? Because if you look at my week, my moral wasn't exactly what it needed to be. My mind wasn't always set on things above. You know what? We are new creations in Christ, raised with Christ, but it is so easy for us to revert back to who we were before Jesus. And Paul doesn't want to leave us there. God doesn't want to leave you there. There's this hope of you can be walking with the Lord and still have your struggles, but you can overcome them. But we have to deal with the foundational issue that though we are new creations in Christ, we have old and bad habits. You know, Christ has changed you, saved you, and forgiven you. If he hasn't, he can, and he will if you'd come unto him. but you're still going to battle with habits. Do you know how incredibly effective habits are in your life? There's been a lot of research done. As a matter of fact, there's one in particular individual that has shed a lot of light on the power of habit. Scientists have studied him. His name is Eugene Pauly. Eugene Pauly got a bad viral infection that made its way into his brain. When the virus had penetrated into his brain, it ate away and destroyed a small 5-centimeter oval section in the middle of his brain. The section that the virus ate with precision, a very small section, turned out to be the area of the brain where our memory and our emotions are kept. In other words, this man, when he finally came to after his infection, after they controlled the virus, as he woke up and came to, he had lost his ability to remember. He had lost his memories. I mean, it became something to where, like, everything constantly became new to him. He couldn't remember. And so, you know, you'd meet him. Hi, Eugene. My name's so-and-so. And he'd go, oh, hi, nice to meet you. And then 3 minutes later, he'd go like, hi, I'm Eugene. Nice to meet you. And 3 minutes later, I mean, it was this ongoing thing. His ability to forget, not to retain memories would kind of impact his whole day. Every day was a new day, like in a new way. He would watch the same TV program, like rerun over and over and over again. And it was like, man, this is such a good episode. I've never seen it before. His wife's like, you've watched it like 300 times, dude. But as they studied him, they realized some things. They would go in and they'd ask Eugene. They'd say, hey, Eugene, where's the bathroom in your house? And he's like, bathroom? I don't know. But as they were talking to him, he would get up and go to the bathroom, use the restroom, wash his hands, and come out and sit down. Eugene, can you tell me where the kitchen is? Kitchen? I have no clue. But they would watch him when he was hungry. He would get up, he'd go in the kitchen, he'd make a sandwich, and he'd go and watch his TV show again. There was a habit that was present. His wife would tell him to no avail, like, Eugene, whatever you do, please don't leave the house. Like, don't leave the house. She'd contact, remember, don't leave the house. Okay, don't leave the house. What'd you say? And she, to her surprise, went out into the living room, TV playing, and he was gone one day. She's in this mad panic, couldn't find him worth anything. She searched, she was struggling, and then Eugene finally came home. He went on a walk, but he couldn't remember his address. He didn't know where he lived. He couldn't describe to you what his house was or what it looked like, but he had habit. There were certain things that he had done over and over again in his life that even though the memory, even that part of his brain was eroded, there were habits that were underlying that would drive him and allow him to function. It's the same way with us. We have been changed and made new in Christ, but we have these habits that rear our head, rear its ugly head, this old man that the text talks about, that Paul wants to let us know that through the power of Christ, we can change those habits. That if you've been raised with Christ, though you have struggles with the old things in your life, your moral and mindset isn't what it always is, you can see change. In other words, you'd ask your question, how do I change my habits to live with a mind and a heart on things above? Paul shows us. He lets us know what biblical change looks like. How do we overcome these habits? How do we kind of put away this old man that seems just to rear his head even though we're trying so hardly to walk with the Lord? And you find the way in which we do it in verse 9 and verse 10. Look at this replacement, this change that Paul lays out for us. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Do you see it there? We've put off. There's a removal of something. The old man with his deeds, those old habits, who you were before Christ. But then verse 10 says, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in a knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There's a removal. Do you see it in verse 9? A putting off. And then there's a replacement in verse 10, a putting on. And so we have been raised with Christ, and so if we are living for Jesus, it should change how we live, but that old stuff, those habits just keep peeking up, and Paul goes, I'm going to help you with them. You must put them off, and you must replace them with something else. You must put off death, put on life. You must put off, you must put on. And he illustrates it here. He does it in Ephesians chapter 4. He does it quite extensively through his writing. And this morning, I'd like to show you that if you are living for Jesus, it should change how you live and show you three areas of change as individuals raised with Christ. Now, if you have not been raised with Christ, that is, you have not confessed your need for Jesus and believed in Him and sought forgiveness in Him, these changes cannot take place until first your heart has been changed, and Jesus desires to do that this afternoon if you would believe in Him. And so there's even hope in that moment. But as believers raised, look at this, the first change, the first habit to get rid of is a change in your sinful actions. If I've been raised with Christ, if I'm living for Him, it should change my sinful actions. He says in verse 5, therefore put to death. Do you hear that description? That's a putting off, right? The put to death, the members, that is cut off, starve, eliminate, put to death those members which are on the earth, and He gives us five vices. Listen very carefully to them. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He comes in and goes, hey, if you've been raised with Christ, that should change your living, and part of this change means to put to death sinful actions in your life, to count as dead these five vices that really are broken into two categories that are very real and very applicable. The first category is sexual purity or sexual immorality. God cares about your sexual purity. Purity is very important to God. It's something that should mark the believer, that should set us apart. This is not something that just, you know, shows up a couple times in God's Word. It's actually all throughout God's Word. And the second category that is immensely important to God is your worship. He says that covetousness, which is idolatry, God being on the throne of your life, God being the only God in your life, is immensely important to the Lord. And Paul says, hey, you've got to cut these off. You've got to put them to death. Reckon them as good as dead. It's a reminder again of what happened in chapter 2. Remember verse 12, verse 13, verse 20. We have died. We are dead to our sins. We are raised to life. And so look at this list or these vices that we're to cut off. We'll focus a majority of our time this week in what we take off, and next week we'll see what we put on, because remember there's a replacement, but I'll give you a few things to help you even this week. Thing number one in the list is fornication. Sexual purity, or what would be the opposite, sexual immorality. Fornication is a very broad thing that speaks of any type, form of sex outside of God's created plan and purpose of marriage. Marriage between one man and one woman. This design of God, sex is a good thing, it's a wonderful thing, it's a blessed thing. It can be participated in for the glory and honor of God. But there is, within fallen creation, within the old man, the tendency to pervert it. Paul doesn't just talk about this here in Colossians. Listen, this is such a real thing in the church in Paul's day, as it is at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. Paul mentions it in Colossians, in Galatians, in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, in 1 Thessalonians. Do you hear that? Just like it's being mentioned today in Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. The fact that he leads off with this vice, this first one, was because it was likely something that the church was struggling with then as it struggles with now. And so Paul's not coming in here for condemnation. Paul's coming in here going, hey, you've been raised. Your life has been changed. It's no longer your life. It's Christ's life. And so we must cut off these vices. And this fornication, this abuse of sexual intimacy, or using it outside of God's deemed purposes for the pleasure and enjoyment and reminder of the covenant of a husband and a wife, has become prevalent in even today's age. Sociologists will tell you that 90% of Americans have premarital sex. The New York Post did an article several years ago with a sociologist, Mark Rigneris, where they discovered or they explained how we have made sex cheap. How it seems to be so free from consequence, so cheap and so available, that we've kind of stripped it down to just a physical thing and nothing more. We've taken it out of marriage. We've robbed it of the blessings of children. And it's simply been made cheap, made available, seems like it has no importance, But Paul comes in and says, in God's eyes, there's a purpose for it, and it's important, and we must put off sexual immorality. He follows up with another vice that's attached to it. Fornication is then goes into uncleanness, if you look at it in the text. Uncleanness is really, I think, best described by the commentator Robert Gromecki. He says this. Listen to what it means. It is marked by a filthy mind full of sensual, suggestive thought and humor. It reads illicit sex even into the most wholesome situations, marked by perverted fantasies. It is expressed today through pornographic literature and movies. It's what Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, that we're given up to uncleanness. You hear that uncleanness, like even the clean things can be twisted and perverted. I mean, it's just that propensity of the old man. Maybe God has worked in your life, but you work with somebody like that. You can't say anything because you say anything. They're like, they twist it. They're like, man, they're a pervert. Well, so were you and I before Jesus. And it still raises its little head. And we've got to do what? Cut it off. He then follows up the vice with three more. But I want you to see that these three more are desires. They're desires that attach to that struggle with sexual immorality, that struggle with fornication, that struggle with uncleanness that is part of who we were before Christ and can come back if we don't operate in the newness of life. These desires, you'll find, are actually given into, and when given into, they bring to sin and death, as James talks about in James chapter 1, verse 15. There's a difference in these desires that they lead to actual action, right? Because when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. That's what happens. These desires are different then, and I want you to make clear, I want to make clear to you that if you are struggling with temptation, right? This idea of sexual temptation is very real. If you are tempted and you're not giving in to the temptation, guess what? You're not sinning. Praise the Lord, you're being victorious. That is the new man reigning in your life. So you might have that temptation. These desires that are listed aren't that struggle with temptation, but it's the giving into it that is being talked about here. These ones, look at them really quickly. The first one is passion. It's not speaking of like, I'm a passionate person, I really believe in something, but passion is best looked at as an uncontrolled desire. It is a desire that has no control, it overtakes, and you might find yourself, as the old man is not cut off, you're going, what am I doing? I just can't stop. Why do I keep going back to it? That's what Paul says here. Hey, we've got to put it to death. It's an uncontrolled desire because, remember, this is the old man, so it's prior to having the fruit of God's Spirit in your life, which is self-control. To put off uncontrolled desires means the believer must put on the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. The second one is evil desires. Now, desires in themselves can be good, but notice that it's attached with evil. It's a desire for the forbidden. So that understand that passion of, you know, that God has given a structure and a blessing to sexual intimacy, but that desire to go beyond it, what is forbidden by God, there's an interest in it. And it's a desire. I just want what is forbidden. I want what is put forth in God's word as wrong. This desire for the forbidden, Paul will put in different ways. He describes it this way throughout his writing: a desire of the flesh, deceitful desires, youthful desires, worldly desires, slave to desire. Those are just some of the combinations. If you don't think of that desire for the forbidden, I mean, come on, we're human, right? I've got four little humanoids that will tell you the desire of the forbidden. I ask them, like, hey, whatever you do, please don't do this. And for some odd reason, once I say that, guess what they want to do? They want to do it. But it's the same thing with you and I. And Paul comes in here and says, hey, this desire for the forbidden. Then he follows up with one more of covetousness that he attaches to idolatry. It's a desire for more. You have here uncontrollable desire for the forbidden, and it's a desire that is never quenched. It's constantly for more experience, for more pleasure, for more passion, and it leads to idolatry. God is off the throne, sex is put on, or a person is put on, an experience is put on, instead of Jesus. This desire, so notice this, for more, will leave you famished, will leave you starving, will never satisfy, where Jesus is the one that can satisfy and change your life. Now, there's something else about this. Why is this vice to be put off? Because there's a consequence. Look at verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, some people will look at this and go like, well, isn't this kind of mean? God's like supposed to be a loving God. And why is it like the wrath of God? God judges disobedience. And be honest with yourself. You're thankful for that. We want to see disobedience judged. We want to see things made right. I mean, let's think about those moments. You go to the grocery store. You ever been to the grocery store and there's a child that's just going bananas? Yeah, like nuts bananas. All over the place. I mean, just kind of crazy. And no matter where, what walk of life you are, you have kind of a response that's probably pretty similar. If you're a grandparent in there and you see a child going crazy, you're going, man, back in my day, we handled our business in the aisle. Right? I didn't get away. We just handled it right there. And if somebody was in the aisle, they'd either cheer you on or help you. You handled it. Are they going to do something about it? If you're in here and you have no kids, right? You're childless. You're going to the store and a child's just going crazy and disobedience and just losing it. And you have no children. You'll do this. You'll go like, when I have kids, my kids are never going to do that. I'm praying for you. God bless you. That pill is really hard to swallow. And you will swallow it someday. But then you go, are they going to do anything about it? You're a parent. You're going through with your own kids. You see a child that just their disobedience. And you look at your kids. Don't you go getting any ideas. Right? What happens if you act like that? I get disciplined. What needs to happen there? They need to be disciplined. Right? Anyone who's a parent, like parent to parent, like, are they going to do anything about it? Why? Because there is a part of us that understand that there is a need for disobedience to be judged, for wrongs to be righted. And God in His holiness cannot be holy and let disobedience go by the wayside. He has to bring judgment. It's part of His loving acts as God. And we're reminded here, why is this vice? Why should I change my sinful actions? Because guess what? It's important to God. He has freed me from it. It is destructive to me. It will bring judgment. It will bring God's wrath. And it surely does. If you look at Romans chapter 1, you see that even in that sexual immorality that's mentioned there, over and over again, that a part of God's wrath upon disobedience and unrighteousness is God gives them over to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile passions. God gave them up to a debased mind. It's what God does in dealing with disobedience. But you, if you've been raised with Christ, have been changed, and you need to put it to death. A few practical things to consider when it comes to the struggle with sexual immorality and idolatry in your life. I'd encourage you, one, to understand that you can do the will of God, and that the will of God is that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. Another wonderful thing is look at your life and understand that no believer that's been raised with Christ can say, this is my body, because it's not. Your body is not your own, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. You are bought with a price. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it provides some help to put off when there's that pressure to give in, that pressure to feed the old man, the old desires, to be able to say, hey, look, dude, hey, look, girl, my body's not my own. And neither is it yours at this moment, because we are not married. The second thing you see in this change your sinful actions, but you see, secondly, change your sinful attitude. In verse 8, he says, but now you yourself are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy language out of your mouth. Paul does another set of five vices, but these five are just as important as the first five in the sense of being avoided. So take some instruction here that when he talks about sexual immorality, he's not saying, oh, it's the worst of worst, and then come to these attitudes. They're the same. Sin is sin. And there's a need to take both of it seriously. And not if you have a bad, stinky attitude to look at the other person that may be struggling with their purity and go, oh, look at them. No, Paul wants us to look at ourselves. And this sinful attitude, these five vices that are listed, they have to do with us as a community, as a body of believers. You know what's amazing? Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the gathering of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. He loves those that belong to Him. God has not just saved you as an individual, but He saved us as a group of people. We belong to the body of Christ that is worldwide. And it's this wonderful thing that God, through Paul, lets us know that our gathering like this is so important, we've got to protect from bad attitude messing it up. This is so important that I would even say that if you're live streaming and you have the ability to physically be here, it is important that you're here because we rub off on each other and God uses us for the glory and honor of His name's sake, that we need one another and we have some attitudes to watch out as we gather that they don't ruin what God's doing. And so just like that, five all kind of tie together. You see these five things bring together in this attitude. Look at them with me, if you would. Anger, wrath, and malice. We kind of start off with these first three that really set things up. Anger here, becoming angry. Understand that anger in itself is not sin. The Bible says be angry and do not sin. So you can be angry, you can be upset about something, and you should. If you see wrong, it's okay to be angry. But what we do with that anger is important. To be angry and to deal with a problem is the correct way of doing it. Jesus did it, right? He cleared the temple out. The temple was a big mess, and He goes in and He's angry. And Jesus doesn't walk and just like smack His disciples. Why'd you do that? I'm just mad. I wanted to hit something. No, He, in His anger, cleared out the temple. It was a den of robbers. It was meant to be a place of praise and prayer, or prayer rather. And what did Jesus do? In His anger, He fixed the problem. Anger is closely associated with wrath. Maybe one of the possible distinctions is anger is often kept in and wrath is let out. So there's kind of two sinful ways in which we can respond, sinful attitudes. If we're angry and we keep it in, it will turn into bitterness. And I'll tell you, in the body of Christ, bitterness will destroy us. Bitterness will so taint your vision and your thoughts about another person that you will only see what's wrong, and you will, in deception, probably put wrongs and look incorrectly at the person because of your own bitterness. Your mind will wander and all you will see is bad, when the reality is you're seeing things because of bitterness. Anger that is bottled up. There's also wrath that is let out. It's that moment of, you know, you kind of lose it. You kick the dog. You put a fist through the wall. You belittle another. And it even is brought together with malice, which comes to the point of ill intentions for another. Now, we just had a great time of worship, right? We declared the freedom in Jesus, that no one can come against our God. I mean, it was a sweet time of just recognizing what Christ has done, the chains that He has broken, and our attention should be on God. But if malice is present, that means that you would have your hands lifted here going like, I want to just hurt them. I can't believe their hands are lifted up right now. They're so horrible. I mean, look at those hands. They're just dirty. Because why? Anger, wrath. And malice has had its place, which lets you know, look at this, and this attitude unchecked, it is expressed verbally. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. And so if anger, wrath, and malice are in your heart, ill for another, hate for another, it will come out in your speech in blaspheme or slander and filthy language. This attitude, this expression, understand that this is where the blasphemy or the slander of another, you ruin their reputation, you gossip, you lie about them, you stir up ill, you actually curse them. And in a sense, why would you curse someone, James says, that is created in the image of God? It's blasphemy not only against the person, but against God Himself, who created the individual, and they're fearfully and wonderfully made. The filthy language is an abusive language. It gets so stirred up that it turns into a vulgar, degrading, belittling, abusive, cutting down speech of another. Maybe give you an example of it. It's that moment where you explode in a voicemail, right? You call the person, you're just lit, the anger, the wrath, and the malice is there. And it goes straight to voicemail. You're like, ooh, I'm going to give them something to save. And you just go off on the voicemail. Right, you go until it's full, till the voicemail hangs up on you. You know you're on a rant when the voicemail hangs up on you. And you give all of it. Maybe you even think, oh, I forgot to do this. And you call them back to leave a second voicemail. It could be that moment, the fight and the tension that right there in the bedroom, the destructive words, the bringing up of the past, the use of always and never, and bringing back of failures and vulgar words and belittling speech that is all brought together in one big exclamation mark of a slam door. I mean, that's what he's talking about here. And he says, put it off. That's the old man. You've been raised with Christ. If we put that off, like, okay, I really, that's real for me. What do we do with it? Look at verse 12. Notice he wants it off, but he gives you things to work on even this week. If your attitude is wrong, if the old man attitude is alive and well, this is the verse. Verse 12 is for you this coming week. We put on, right, as beloved of God, we put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's the putting off for the putting on. I'll let you know that if you're in that moment of this attitude is alive and well, do you know that Jesus suffered under those attitudes? I mean, do you know that Jesus endured all of the anger of man and the wrath of man and the malice of man? They despised Him. They in anger crucified Him. Do you know that He suffered under the blasphemes as they mocked and jeered and abused Him, both physically and verbally? I mean, He went under all of that. He endured all of the punishment, all of the seriousness of such abusive speech and abusive action to save you from it, to set you free, to give you victory over it. He died our death to give us His life. The third and final change, as ones remember that, hey, we want our heart and mind on things above, that means some change. We should put off that old man. The final change is you change your sinful appearance. You change your sinful appearance. And so I'm in this battle of okay, I'm living for Jesus, so it should change my life, change how I live. And so I've got to deal with these things that pop up. I want to put them to death. I want to put them off. I want to remove them and cut them off. And I want to replace them with things of the Lord. We have one final change, one final thing to put off. So this week we kind of strip down. Next week we're going to build up. But this putting off, verse 9, I want you to see as we come into 9, this change of your sinful appearance. Notice that verse 9 is a little different. We have been called previously to put off things of the earth, put off things from the past. This is something for you and I to do right now, today. As we end service, you are given a specific way in which you can change your appearance. And it starts with, here and now, verse 9, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Do you see that in verse 9? Do not lie to one another. This is not the old man put this off. It's like here and now, today, as service is over, live in truth. Don't put on a false appearance. Be honest about who you are. Be honest about who you are right now. I put it this way. If you're not in Christ, don't lie to yourself and think everything's fine, everything's okay because you're here. Be honest. Do not lie to one another. It's this great kind of thing because think about it. Why do you try to hide behind the thin thread of a lie when your life is hidden in Christ? Do not lie to one another means that after the service, when somebody asks you how you're doing, to be honest. You know, be careful in how you do that. Don't like overwhelm them. Like, yeah, I'm going to be honest. And you're like, whoa. You're like Googling Dr. Phil's number. But let's be honest with each other. You know, how are you doing? You know, it was a rough week with the old man. Like not, actually that could be a little interesting. it was a rough battle with just my flesh, with who I was before Jesus. You know, it's okay to do that because there's something that follows up with this. Hey, do you have any prayer needs? Somebody's like, we're good, or we just throw out something general. Maybe get something specific. My wife's not feeling well. I've got some tests I'm waiting for. Do not lie to one another. There's a sense of vulnerability. There's a sense of honesty and like, hey, I'm not going to lie to you. Yeah, I struggle with things just like you and I, or just like you do. We all do, but we have this follow-up, right? We change the sinful appearance. Live in truth, because look at what follows. We're renewed in the Spirit. So you have no need to lie. You have no need to try to hide behind it, because you can come back and go, yeah, though I struggle, yeah, though I messed up, yeah, though I need prayer, but look at this, verse 10. And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. You can, I'm not going to lie to you. Yes, I have sinned, but I'm not lying to you. I've also been forgiven. I've also been made new. I'm also being renewed day by day. You can say things like that if you're in Jesus. You can go, hey, I'm struggling, but I'm a new man in Christ. Do you understand that when it says new man, it's not this idea of like trying to renovate what was there. It's not like you come and you believe in Jesus and God looks down and He goes, okay, we need a lot of makeup to cover up this messed up thing. Now, when He says new man, He's speaking of new in time and new in quality. And so He completely does new construction in your life. And you can be honest about that. Like, He is remaking me. I'm a new creation. But then He also speaks of renewing a day-by-day constant work of God's Spirit in your life to make you like Christ. That you should be able to be honest and not lie and go, you know what? I am more like Christ this week than I was at last week's gathering, because the Spirit has been renewing me. Paul says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's this faithful work of God that we can be honest. No sinful appearance. Like, yeah, I'm under construction and God will bring it to completion. God is changing and working in my life, taking me from glory to greater glory, taking me literally into the image of the one who created me to be Christ-like. And then finally, to be honest about our appearance, to change your sinful appearance, we are all united in Christ. Don't try to appear like you're superior to another, that you're better than another. We are all one. We are all united in Christ. And Paul does something very strategically. He makes up four groups of people in verse 11. Four groups of people let you know the reach of Jesus. For all of us in here, to be honest, like, hey, we are, if we're a believer in Christ, if we've been raised, we are united in Jesus. And it does not matter your background. It does not matter your race. It does not matter your culture. It does not matter your social standing. Look at how it comes out. The first group is neither Greek nor Jew. That speaks of race. We're all united in Christ. There's no room for some prejudice or racism in the body of Christ. We are one. The next one is circumcised and uncircumcised. That's a religious background. We looked at that a few weeks ago. That circumcised, circumcision, it had to do with religion. And here he goes, it's not about that. We're one in Christ. He mentions another group, barbarian or Scythian. These are some of the most barbaric people in the world. They lacked culture. I mean, it'd be a group of people, you look at them and you're going like, are they even domesticated? I mean, they were off, but notice what it is. But in Christ, we're one. The reach of Christ is beyond culture, beyond race. You find here it's beyond religion and it's beyond social standing. We have free or slave. You know, if you look at the ending of Romans, Paul lists a bunch of people in the church that he's thankful for. And it's one of these wonderful things as you research the names. There's slave names and free names, but they're all one in Christ. There's this change in appearance that can take place for any and all of you in here. In Jesus alone, He will raise you from death to life. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will change you. And if you have been raised to life, if you are living for Jesus, it will change how you live. And this is a week of putting off and putting on. This is a week of cutting off and killing what will kill you. Or it is a day right now that you get right with Jesus and accept the forgiveness that He offers. That He can cleanse you from your impurity, that He can cleanse you from your sinful attitude, and He will accept you into the family of God. There's such hope. Listen, we don't close in condemnation, but we close in glorious, wonderful hope that the dead in Christ shall rise and that today you can be risen. Father, thank You so much for this afternoon and this time in Your Word. Thank You, God, that You love us and that You care for us so much so that You even provide the strength and the instruction to deal with just our bad habits, with the sinful old nature that seems to poke its head from time to time. Thank you, God, that you graciously have given your Son to forgive us, that Jesus understands the pain and the suffering of our sin, that he died for us. Thank you that Christ offers forgiveness, but we also have in Jesus the help and the strength for change. May we as believers bring about change in our life. I pray that this week we would put off, that this week we would find ourselves absorbed in the truth of things to put on in the rest of the chapter. May we, God, be Christians that are putting on tender mercies, that we would not be complaining about others, that we, Lord, would be forgiving, that, Father, we would be Christ-like. And so work in us as believers. Work in us as a church. But, Father, I also ask that this afternoon that no one would leave apart from you. That, God, anyone, when they heard those vices brought out, it brought a tightening of shackles in their life. It brought a darkness of shame and guilt. Lord, may they not be enclosed and cut off in those vices, but may they be set free in your Son Jesus right now. May they understand that Jesus suffered for those attitudes, that he suffered for that sexual immorality, and that Jesus can set them free and forgive them and cleanse them and give them newness of life if they would believe in him.